the words that you have with yours. We ask that you be with those that are hearing, give them special ears to be able to hear only what you have for them and not anything that I may include of my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a moment. Am I on? Perfect. Thank you. It would be good to make sure that once in a while you stop by that booth in the back after church and thank the person that works the magic of all this technology. And so it makes life so much better. So sometimes they're stuck in a hole back in there. They can hardly hear very well. So, if you'll turn in your Bible with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. We're going back in time a little bit from my last sermon, where we talked about the end of this time period. And now we're going to go back to a time when things were going better. I don't know if I'd say going good. Going better. A few years before this story happens, we have some events, some momentous events that are life-changing in the people of Israel. If you remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel, they devoted their life and their country to the worship of Baal. And they drug almost everybody along with them. There were some who remained faithful, but not a lot. And Elijah came and with the instructions of God, had confronted Ahab and had confronted Jezebel and had in fact declared on the top of Mount Carmel that God is God and Baal is not. And there was a revival in the land. That in fact people at that time declared that they were once again willing and eager to serve God. And as the story goes on, Elijah's ministry continued on after that for a while. And then he was taken. And in his place, the man Elisha was there. And when Elisha was when Elijah was on the cusp of being taken to heaven, he knew that was going to happen. And Elisha knew that this was going to happen as well and wanted to make sure that he was there when it happened because Elijah said, if you see me go, you will receive your wish of a double measure of my spirit. He says, it's not mine to give, so God's going to have to do it. But if you see me go, that's going to be your sign that God is going to give you a double measure of my spirit. And Elisha experienced that. And so he was blessed with a double measure of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah was an amazing man, used by God in powerful ways. And so Elisha now has double of whatever Elijah had. And in the process of all of this, there were in the land there were what were called schools of the prophets. These were set up, we guess, by Samuel, and they had probably fallen into disrepair and unused during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, and very likely under the tutelage of Elijah, they had been reinstated. And now Elisha, so was kind of in charge of the schools of the prophets. There were in the Bible, there's a number of them mentioned. There's one in Ramah, There's one in Gilgal. There's a couple of them that are mentioned in Scripture. So there was more than one of these. And if you were someone who wanted to essentially in those days get a university education, a theology degree per se, you would go to one of these schools of the prophets, and there you would live and work, earn a living, and in the process you would also be taught and learn the stories and the theology and what God had done and what God was doing, the story of the Messiah, the story of the plan of salvation as they understood it, all these things, so that you could then become a teacher to other people. These schools of the prophets were there then to send out folks into other parts of the nation and to continue to build up and to educate people on what God wanted. It's a very important thing. And so a young man decided that he wanted to become part of that. He was probably old enough, based on the story we have, to have experienced the revival under Elijah. He had seen his nation in apostasy, where they were worshiping other gods, and through all of this, he said, "I want to be part of this revival coming out." And so he had gone to the school of the prophets, and there we understand from this story that he and his wife and his two boys were living. And as the story goes, he gets sick, and he gets more sick, and to the point that he gets sick and dies. And in the process of moving and living, he had acquired some debt. And that debt becomes really important in this story. As I was looking at this sermon, I got stuck on the debt for a while, and I finally had to cross that off of my notes. But note that debt can be a slave in of itself. But he had some debt, and when he died, the debt didn't die with him. The debt became his wife's debt, and she didn't have a job. There was no life insurance. There was no safety net. She was stuck. To complicate matters, within their culture, if you had a debt, then you could be sold into slavery to your creditor in order to pay off the debt. And the scriptures in Exodus and Leviticus, couple different places talk about what that's supposed to look like. As a creditor, you're not supposed to be, as in my Bible, use the word numerous times, rigorous. You're not supposed to work them hard. You're not supposed to abuse them. They're only supposed to be in slavery for a maximum of 6 years, and then they go free. Lots of different rules on how this happened, but it was part of their culture. And as we learn from the minor prophets and we look through that, people abused that system a lot. And so here we have a woman and her two sons, and she is in debt. She is at risk of losing her two sons to slavery. She doesn't have any real options. She has a lack of resources. And so she makes a decision. She makes a decision to seek counsel on how to solve from her perspective, unsolvable problem. She goes to the man of God, to Elisha. And she explains her problem in 2 Kings chapter 4. You're probably already there. I'm not. So let me solve that. And she says it very, very succinctly. Okay? She, as you could expect, she's a little stressed. And she comes right out and just lays it right out here for him. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So, likely the creditor had already knocked on her door and gave her the ultimatum. Here we go. Your debt is due. Your husband has died. Your debt is due today. So you have X amount of days to pay it, and when you don't, I'm coming for your two sons. That's how it's going to work. The creditor already had it all figured out. The creditor had it nailed down. This is what's going to happen. I've got two new workers coming next week. Okay? And the woman says, ah, that's not good. So, not against my boys working, but I don't want them to be slaves. She had a problem. Death in the family, debt, lack of resources, it's all coming due. Didn't seem solvable. So she goes to Elisha and explains the problem, and Elisha then asks her a question. So what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What are your resources? So she started to do a little bit of inventory, which wasn't hard. There wasn't much in the house. You notice she doesn't say, I have a cupboard full of food. No, that's not there. I've got some clothes I could sell. Doesn't seem to be a lot of those either. All she has left in the house is a small jug of oil. Now, oil is really important. It's really useful. But it's not a food source. Okay? So she didn't have anything to eat, and she didn't even really have enough oil to do much with. See, oil in those days, that was like the essence of all sorts of good things. People used it for cosmetics. They used it in their hair. They used it for cooking. They also used it for light, and a number of other things. So oil was super important, but she didn't have much. So that's her inventory. I have a small jug of oil, and so now, as often happens in miracles, I've said multiple times that you don't ever find God doing the same miracle exactly anywhere in the Bible. Okay? There's always something new. There's some other way that God is going to do the miracle. It's never predictable. Okay? We look back in Scripture and say, oh yeah, God's going to do something here. But there was nothing that the woman had to go on to say, there's going to be a miracle here aside from the word of Elisha. So Elisha gives her some instructions. Okay? What I need you to do is I need you to go back to your house. I need you to then go out to all of your neighbors and ask for empty containers. And then he follows it up with, and don't just get a few. You know, get a lot. A lot of empty containers. Now, if this was me, and the way I often work, I appreciate the woman here. She actually does a lot better than I would be tempted to. But I'll tell you what, the request, I might analyze it a bit and go, really? The last thing I really need here is more empty containers. The woman then, unlike maybe what I would have done, follows the instructions. She goes back to her house, and she and her boys begin to go out to the neighbor's house, and they ask for empty containers, a very odd request, and odd requests always come with an explanation, right? If I show up at my neighbor's house and say, hey, do you have any Tupperware I can use? They'll probably say yes and then look at me a little funny and look for that explanation of why I'm asking for all the Tupperware, not just some. Can I borrow a small bowl? No, can I get all the Tupperware, all the empty containers you have in your house? Will you share those with me? Sure. Strange request. It's because I'm broke, and it's because I'm in debt, and my kids are going to be sold into slavery, and the Elisha told me that I needed to get all these empty containers. Now we've got more than one person confused in the story. And then she goes to the next house. And every house, you can be sure, she didn't start with the house farthest away, right? I wouldn't. I'd go to my neighbor, the next door neighbor. But then I have to go to the next house, and that one's even farther away. And so on and so forth. And pretty soon, she has hit every house in the village, even the one that's built way out there. And they've had to haul, they weren't Tupperware, nice little plastic containers. They were hauling pottery. And some of this pottery, we know from archaeology, wasn't nice little small pots. These were 3 feet tall. Okay? Hey, both boys had to grab these things, one on either side, and haul these containers. And they're taking a risk. If they drop the container, they've got to pay for that. They could go further into debt here simply by tripping over a stone and breaking the container. So this woman and her sons do what Elisha asked them to do. They're taking a risk. There's a faith action here. You know, faith is really faith when it does something. She didn't say, "Oh, it's a good idea, Elisha. I'll get right on that." It became faith when she knocked on the neighbor's door. "Can I borrow a container?" And eventually, they had borrowed all the containers they could get, and it literally filled the house. The floor of the kitchen and the table, if they had one, the bedrooms, the room where they stuck the animals out there next to the house, all of these rooms were full of containers, and they had to be washed out and cleaned out. So this woman is putting a lot of effort into what's happening here. I asked my son last night, we were talking via chatting online, and I was curious. I appreciate my son's insight and my son's wisdom, and I'm pretty proud of the way he thinks. And so I asked him, I gave him the verse last night, and I says, "What do you think? Give me your thoughts." And he came back with a concept that I had noted as well. What this woman gained by her efforts here was a whole bunch of nothing. A whole bunch of emptiness. Okay. She had nothing more than what she had to start with, because none of them were her pots. And there was nothing in them. So her situation, by her own efforts, by what Elisha asked her to do, didn't change. She simply had less room to walk around in her house. And so the woman goes back to Elisha and says, "All right, got the pots. What now?" He says, "Take your little bit of oil and pour into the pots." Okay? And when she did that, okay, that oil continued. That oil continued. The other thing that the prophet said for her to do, and I think a kind of important note to note, is three words, something I told my kids a lot when we were growing up, but I think it has a bit of a different meaning here. Shut the door. Okay? Kids, do your parents tell you that? Yeah? My parents told me that all the time. Shut the door. Okay. But here, Elisha has her go into her house and shut the door. Why? Miracles happen in secret, oftentimes. The miracle, God wanted her to experience this in a way that she could savor this miracle. Pot after pot, oil, oil. No one jabbering around behind her. No one going, oh, wow, let me try. Okay. This was her miracle. This was her time, and God said, shut the door, go into your house, shut the door, and pour oil into the pots. And that's exactly what she did. So there behind her closed door was she and her two sons and a whole bunch of empty pots, she begins to pour oil. One after another. And you know they're amazed. I mean, it was amazing with the first pot. Because she had a small container of oil, and she poured it into a larger one, and it filled it up. And she still had a small container of oil. So she went to the next one, poured into that one. And maybe at that point they said, hey, let's try the 3 foot tall one here. We're pouring longer. And it fills it up. And there's still oil in here. Well, let's go to the next one. I don't know how long it took, but it would have taken some time to pour oil out of our little container and fill all of those big containers in her house. So when she's done with this, and the very last pot, as she's pouring, and it's getting full, it's getting full, it's getting full, and suddenly drip, drip, drip. That's it. Now she has an empty small container, and her house is full of oil. Okay? Full of oil. And so she goes back to the prophet and says, guess what happened? He says, I know what happened. So, isn't that amazing? So here's what you do. So you're going to sell that oil. You're going to use the money to pay off your creditor. And then you're going to have a whole bunch of abundance left over, and that is for you to live on the rest of your life. So this woman went from rags to riches that morning, okay, where she had nothing to start with, maybe worse than nothing. She was in debt. And by the end of the day, so she arguably would have been the wealthiest woman in town. She struck oil. Yeah. And if we were to stop right there, that would be an amazing story of God's provision, and we could walk out of here and go, God is good. Might be enough. But this story has so much more in it to look at. And I promise, we aren't going to flesh this all the way out today because there is no way we could do that. There are so many different angles and so many different things that are built into the story that are worth looking at. So I would encourage you guys to spend some time with it. But I want to start by looking at this deeper by first recognizing a couple of things. I want you to put your name in for the widow. Okay. So, I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you have experienced, but I do know that we all suffer tragedy. We all suffer setbacks. And we all suffer loss. Okay. And sometimes those things can be overwhelming, and sometimes they can just knock us down. But the reality is no matter where I am in terms of the story of the widow, I don't have enough resources to solve my problems. I just don't. And so, like the woman, I go to Scripture and I recognize that Scripture gives me some options. And I can choose what I do with those options. Okay. Am I going to be discouraged and down and give up? Or am I going to recognize that there is a miracle for me? I'll tell you what. My personality, my outlook on life, I am tempted too often to be the guy who gives up. Just am. Seems too big, seems too gnarly. I can't see around that, whatever that problem is. Yeah. And like this woman in the story, I need to recognize that I need to seek out godly counsel. That may be in terms of a person, but certainly in terms of Scripture. And then I need to recognize in my life, when I'm experiencing troubles, that very often it's because I've got a very small container as my resource of oil. And in the Bible, oil represents the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we see in the throughout Scripture that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when I am experiencing small things in my life, very often it's because I have a small amount of oil. And God has a miracle planned for me, and He has one planned for you. And like the woman, I am asked to go into my house and shut the door. And God is going to work a miracle in my life in those situations where I am facing that big, gnarly impossibility. And the miracle that happens is not some flashy thing out there. Usually, that's not usually the way God works. God has something going to happen behind closed doors, and He's going to work a miracle right there. And like the woman who struck it rich with oil that morning, that afternoon, you and I have that same privilege. It's not going to be in the financial realm that she was experiencing, but that oil is valuable nonetheless. And as I experience God's blessings, I experience what God is doing, I experience an oil boom. Spirit comes, it can come in and say, you know what, whatever problem you're facing out there, you can't handle it, but I can. The Spirit says, I gotcha. I can do this. Watch the miracle happen. And the miracle never comes. I say this over and over and over. The miracle never comes the way it did last time. Okay? The miracle doesn't come the way it happened in someone else's life. Okay? The miracle that I experience is my miracle. And God's going to bring it in a way that is unique to me. Okay? And so the woman here experienced her miracle behind shut doors and got to savor that miracle as it happened. And you and I, the same way, are often asked the question, so what do you have already? God asks us that question. So what are your resources? What do you have? And God's going to take those, when I count my blessings, that's what He's asking there. What have I blessed you with? And God's going to take those blessings and say, okay, watch this. I'm going to take those blessings I've already given you, and I'm going to expound upon them in your life and in the people around you. What did the woman have to do with her oil in order for it to grow? She had to pour it out. That's a risk, don't you think? She had to surrender what little bit she already had. And for you and I, and for myself, I don't know about you, but I know I can speak for myself. When I'm feeling a lack in my life, I tend to clutch it close to me. I can't lose that. I've lost everything else. I got this thing, and I'm going to hold on to it. And here this woman was asked to give up the one thing she had, pour it out. And she did it. And God took that little bit that she had and says, watch what I can do with that. And that's what God is going to do for you and me as we are facing whatever big problem is in front of us. It may be a vaccination mandate. So, maybe cancer. So as my friend Mike is facing. I don't know. It's going to be something. Each of us will have those big gnarly things in our life that we are going to have to look at and we can't solve on our own. And friends, they're going to start coming harder and faster, and we are going to feel bombarded by these things. And God says this morning, said to me as I was looking at this, what are your resources? What do you have already? And watch what I can do with that. It may not be much. And as I looked at this story, I recognized that there's a bigger picture even yet. So our church is also represented in this story. If we recognize that oftentimes in Scripture, a woman represents a church. So if we put a church into that story, now we take not just myself, but my church, and our church is oftentimes facing big, gnarly things that are hard to overcome. And the question comes, do we have oil in our church? Is our church in fact running on the Holy Spirit? Are we doing it some other way? So, in order for our church to prosper, not just in terms of filling the pews, it's not what I'm talking about at all, but in order for our church to prosper, in order for us to achieve our mission, we have to have the Holy Spirit in abundance. Not just a little bit of Holy Spirit. We need a lot of it. We need that miracle. We need this same miracle that this woman experienced behind closed doors in her own home. We need it within our church as well, where we say, okay, God, we are going to take whatever resources we have and we are going to pour it out and we are going to give it to you. And when we do, we trust that you have a miracle in store for us. And as we give, the results happen. And again, this is not a sermon on your checkbook or your giving strategy or any of that. Those kinds of things are symptoms. They are results. What we need, where we need, where I need. When I preach a sermon, I'm often just talking to myself up here. What I need is a whole lot of oil in me. I need a miracle. Our church needs to continue. I think our Holy Spirit is active in our church, and we need to continue to seek out that miracle as that oil multiplies and grows. And we go from, when we get the miracle happens, we go from a mindset of slavery and loss to a mindset of a freedom and abundance. And out of that abundance, and as I experience God's Spirit in my life, so I now have more than enough to share with someone else. The story has so many aspects to it. As I read it and I looked at it, I kept coming coming to new thoughts. And yet, it kept coming back to, circling back around to the notion of the phrase, not just a little. This woman received the blessing that she was prepared to receive. She went out and collected the pots. She had a whole bunch of nothing in her house. And yet, within those empty, dry clay pots, so God was ready to give her an amazing, amazing blessing. She went from nothing and suddenly had everything. And you and I need oil. I need the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, not just a little, keeps coming back. I need a lot. And as we are facing really uncertain times, my friends, we read the news, we're faced with the constant bombardment of things both near and far, I am reminded that I think our world is coming close to an end. I think God is making an end to the things that we see, and I'm looking forward to a time when everything is made new and right and clean. But the only way that you and I are going to move from here to there is through an infilling of the Holy Spirit and a trust in Jesus. There's nothing we can do that's going to suddenly make us, prepared. I can't plan for anything. I have no idea what's coming down the pike, neither do you. And yet I know that for each of those big, gnarly problems that we're going to be facing, there is, in fact, only one solution. And it's the same solution that the lady in the story had to discover. She had to give up what she had and be willing to let God work with it. And then the miracle was going to happen. And you and I are going to be in that same boat. There's nothing we have that's going to move us through. I have to give it up, give up my own pride, give up my own self-sufficiency, maybe my resources, I don't know. God's asked for it all. And then the miracle happens. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I pray for a miracle. I pray for a miracle in my life. You know that oftentimes I function with just a little. So live on crackers and cheese when you've planned a great meal. And Father, as our church and as folks in here, each of us come to that same conclusion in one level or another, and we ask that you continue to work the miracle in our lives, our own miracle, to make it so that we are willing to give what we have so that you can work. Father, I've got nothing really to offer you. Nothing of value. And yet this morning you've promised to take whatever I have and make it great. And you've made that promise to each of us. And I claim that promise. So I ask that you be with us as we continue on from here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.